Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Well, welcome to the Pastor Study. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas almost, everybody. Christmas is coming, and I thought I would talk today about the six great blessings of Christmas. Blessing number one, of course, is Santa. No, it isn't. Santa is not the blessing of Christmas. Blessing number two, of course, is the Christmas tree. No, it isn't. That's not what the blessing of Christmas is. Blessing number three, of course, is all of the Christmas presents. No, it isn't. Blessing number four are all the wonderful Christmas decorations. Absolutely not. What I want to do on this program is clear away all the stuff and talk about the six real blessings of Christmas. Would you take out a Bible? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes this to the pastor Titus. And let's learn the six blessings of Christmas that we're going to celebrate in a bit. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray. We have lots of people that kind of don't know what Christmas is all about. We pray, Lord, that if there's an unbeliever watching this show, you will show them what the season is supposed to be all about. And Lord, help each of us this Christmas time talk to somebody, a family member, a friend, or read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 before we open presents. Somehow, God, may we put Christ right in the middle of our Christmas this year. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas blessing number one, we're in Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. The first biggest blessing of Christmas is we get grace. You know what the word grace means? It means God's unearned favor. So years ago, my 12-year-old niece is going through her Lutheran confirmation class, and I said, can I ask you, what are you learning? Oh, we're learning the Ten Commandments. And I said, can you get to heaven by being good and keeping the Ten Commandments? And she said, yes. And I said, no, because we break the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed. The Ten Commandments show us our sin and our need for grace, God's unearned favor. Years ago, I had hair, and I had a Catholic barber. And one day, my Catholic barber was cutting my thinning Lutheran hair, and we got into it. And he says to me, well, I hope I get to heaven someday. I hope I'll be good enough. And I said to him, nobody's good enough. We're sinners. Our only hope for salvation is that Christ died for our sins. And then he agreed with that. But do you understand? We're saved by grace, not by what we do, but by what Christ did on the cross. I have a clear memory of this. I was 8 years old. I have a brother who's a year younger than me. We fought a lot. Poor mom. So it's Christmas morning. I'm 8 years old, Mark is seven. We run down the stairs to the den where the tree was to get our presents. We go inside the den. There's one red bike that Mark and I were supposed to share, and that was it. And we looked at each other, and Mom, where are all the presents? Well, you boys weren't good this year, and I guess that's all Santa wanted to give you. And she left the room. And Mark and I, but something in me thought, this can't be. I remember walking down the hall, going into the living room. There was Mom lying on the couch reading Reader's Digest. Tons of presents all over the floor for my brother and I. And you know what I learned at that eight-year-old Christmas? At Christmas, we don't get what we deserve, which is hell. We get grace. There's a reason we sing, Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're saved by God's unearned favor. There's a story of a farmer who dies. He goes to the pearly gates. St. Peter greets him. Welcome, but for you to get in here, you have to have 1,000 points. So tell me, why do you think you should get into heaven? The farmer says, well, I was a good husband. Never cheated on my wife. I was a good father. St. Peter says, wonderful. That's 2 points. What else? Well, I went to church regularly. Peter says, wonderful. There's another point. What else? Well, I gave money to the church and supported the work of the church. Oh, wonderful, says St. Peter. That's another point. What else? And finally, the farmer's starting to sweat. And finally, he says, I don't know, St. Peter. I guess it's only by the grace of God that I'm getting into heaven. And St. Peter said, bingo! Have you come to understand what saves us is only the grace of God? Next thing we get because of Christmas, look at verse 11 again. For the grace of God has appeared, that's Christ, bringing salvation to all men. Second thing we get at Christmas time, we get salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Anybody ever come up to you, brother, are you saved? What does that mean? Well, listen to this. Four years after the Titanic sunk, a young Scotsman rose in a meeting house in Hamilton, Canada, and said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar on that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of the wreck. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, they brought him back a little nearer. And he said, are you saved now? No, I said, I honestly cannot say that I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Shortly thereafter, he went down. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. What does it mean to be saved? It means that when I die, I spend all eternity in heaven instead of all eternity in hell. W.C. Fields, the comedian, this is back in the 1940s, he's in the hospital, he's sick, and he's not a religious man. A friend comes to visit him in the hospital and finds W.C. Fields with the Bible on his lap. And his friend says, W.C., that's not like you. Why are you reading the Bible? And he said, looking for loopholes. You know, there's one loophole by which we sinners can get into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and his grace. That's how we're saved. Look at verse 12. The grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we get grace, we get salvation. Third thing we get a new life. I don't have to live like I used to live. I mean, I remember on this TV program, we had a woman who was a prostitute for years, got sick of it, became a born-again Christian, and now she's helping women out of prostitution. We had a nurse on this program who used to help perform abortions. She got sick of it, repented, and became a born-again Christian. So one thing we get because of Christmas is, I don't have to live like I used to. There's an old saying, I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I will be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. Dan Necker was a famous French sculptor in the 1800s, famous for sculpting beautiful Greek goddesses out of marble. One day, Napoleon contacted Daneker saying, come to Paris, I want you to sculpt the goddess Venus for the Louvre. And Daneker wrote back, I have just completed my masterpiece, the sculpture of Jesus Christ, hands that have sculpted the Christ will never again sculpt a pagan goddess. In other words, Daneker got a new life, a new purpose in life. We get grace, salvation, a new life. Verse 13, we are looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Next thing we get because of Christmas, we get something to look forward to. The second coming. When Jesus returns, all the dead are raised, we're judged, the world melts, and he takes believers into heaven. No matter how old or young you are, we can always look forward to that. My mom died when she was 83 years old. But in her last time on earth, I had all the carousels and the slides from when we were kids. So I took them from Minneapolis, went down to visit Mom in Omaha, and I set up the slide projector, and we just watched all these slides of Mom when she was young and me when I was little and my brothers, my dad. And it was so depressing because almost everybody was dead. My mom was the only person left from her family of origin. I'm glad we did it. It was a bittersweet time, but you know, maybe that's you. Maybe you're an older person. You're the only person left from your family. You don't have much left in family or friends or what's that. Okay, but there's one thing you can always look forward to: the second coming of Christ. Christopher Columbus was a devout Roman Catholic. He wrote a book entitled The Book of Prophecies. In the book, he prophesies that the world will end in 1656. Quote, there is no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. Now, he was wrong, but Columbus was doing what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, waiting for that grace last day, could be tonight, when Jesus returns in the clouds, brings in the second coming and the end of time. We can look forward to that. The next blessing of Christmas, verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The word redeem means to pay a price to set a slave free. That's the next blessing of Christmas. We get redemption. I was a slave. Jesus paid my price, set me free. I was just preaching for 3 Sundays in Oregon. And I did the children's sermons too. And so these 5 children come up for the children's sermon. I gave each of them a quarter. And I said, how much is it now to get into the movie theater? One of them said $10, even for a children's ticket there, I guess. I said, okay, you've each got a quarter. How many of you are going to get into the movie theater? Nobody. Well, what if you took all your quarters and gave it to one person? Would that person get it? Nobody. All right, so what if somebody comes along with $50, buys you each a ticket, hands you each a ticket? Can you get in to the movie theater now? Yes, we can. I said, that's what Jesus did for us. We are weak. We are sinful. We can't earn our way in. Jesus pays our price on the cross. He takes the punishment for my sin so I don't have to. It buys me a place in heaven. But it's only because of Christ. We get redemption. The last blessing of Christmas is verse 14. He purified for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's the last thing I get because of Christmas. I get a new identity. I'm now a child of God. I mean, I didn't used to be a child of God. We're all born sinners and children of the devil. Jesus said that some people think everybody's a child of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. And that's the way we all start out. But through Christ now, I've got a new identity. I'm a child of God. So if somebody asks you, who are you? Your best answer is not to give them your name or to give them, I'm a plumber or I'm a teacher. Your best answer is, I am a child of God. I've got a new identity. There was a unbeliever who was on stage giving a lecture talking about the scripture and how ridiculous the Bible is. And he was talking about the creation of Adam and Eve. Listen to this. In the audience was a man who had sunk low into sin. The speaker on stage, think of God taking a piece of mud in his hand, breathing into it, and making it into a man. How ridiculous. The man in the audience, whom God had saved from a world of sin, got to his feet. Sir, I will not discuss with you the creation of Adam, but I will tell you this. God stooped down and picked up the dirtiest piece of mud in our town, breathed life into it by the Spirit, and created a new human being. I was that piece of mud. How do you explain me? What he was saying is, I've got a new identity. So here a man was on stage giving his Christian testimony how God had saved him from a life of alcoholism. There was a heckler in the crowd. You're dreaming. Your God's an illusion. You're dreaming. Suddenly the heckler feels a tug on his coat. Here's a little girl. Mister, if he's dreaming, don't wake him up. That's my daddy up there. We like him so much better now. Well, let's review. Christmas is not about this. It's not about this. It's not about this. It's not about the presents or the stockings. Here are the five huge blessings of Christmas. Number one, we get grace. God has unearned favor. Number two, we get salvation. Number three, we get a new life. We don't have to live like we used to. Number four, we get something to look forward to, the great second coming of Christ at the end of time. Number five, we get redemption. Jesus paid for our sins. He took our punishment so we could be forgiven and saved. And lastly, we get a new identity. I'm now a born-again child of God, even though I didn't start out that way. Through Christ, He made me a new person. That is what Christmas is all about. Merry Christmas, almost everybody. Put Jesus in the middle of your Christmas this year. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, why do you observe Christmas when it is nowhere in the Bible and it is based upon a pagan religion?
Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses and some other groups think it's wrong to observe Christmas. Well, let's talk about this. The ancient Romans had a season called Saturnalia near the end of December. I don't think it was one day, it was a number of days. And they worshiped Saturn. All right, so we Christians should not worship Jesus and Christmas that because that's pagan. Well, who says the devil owns December 25th? Mm-hmm. If the ancient pagan Romans wanted to worship Saturn on that day or during those 2 weeks or whatever, who says that I can't worship Jesus on December 25th? And then the other problem, Mona, is the saying that it's not in the Bible. Okay, it's not. Lots of stuff is not in the Bible. If you go into a Jehovah's Witness church, they've got light bulbs. That's not in the Bible. Can we only use things that are in the Bible? I don't think so. As long we shouldn't use something that contradicts Scripture. But if something is helpful, like Christmas and Lent and stuff like that throughout the history of the church, why not? That's my thought.
Okay.
Okay.
Was Jesus really born on December 25th?
Probably not. It's just a day that was chosen. Mm-hmm. There's one in a 365 chance that it was on December 25th. But again, that's not the point. That's mm-hmm. really not the point. Yeah.
Okay. From a viewer, can a transgendered person be saved? One who had the surgeries? This person is 52 years old, takes hormones and drugs, and calls himself a they.
Yeah. So here's a man, maybe he's, I don't know, castrated and I don't know what. Can that person be saved? Yes. If they do what everybody else does, you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. When you repent of your sin, if God made you a man, you don't call yourself a woman. That would be a lie. So I think transgender people can be saved, but I would say then you got to follow what God says. If you were born a male, you're a male. You don't call yourself they. You don't take hormones, et cetera, et cetera. So there you go.
Yeah, look up the name Walt Heyer, who became a Christian.
There you go. H-E-Y-E-R, is that right?
Yep.
Walt Heyer. It's a powerful testimony.
Very powerful.
Yep.
From a viewer, is a marriage by a justice of the peace valid in God's eyes if they live together and have sex? Is that fornication?
I think if you go before your pastor and get married, or you go before the justice of the peace and get married, both are legal, valid marriages, not only in the eyes of the state, but in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's nicer to do it in a church, but it's still a marriage, even if the justice of the peace does it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have a friend who tells me he's going to heaven because he has led a good life. What do I say to him?
Well, again, we need to preach the Ten Commandments to people to show them everybody has fallen short. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you can't be saved by being good. It's only by the grace of God, by Christ's death on the cross. But you remember a few years ago, Mona, when Pope Francis was alive, he said to the atheists, just do good and I'll see you in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so a man in Missouri, sent this to me, Catholic man, I think, who didn't like the Pope Francis's answer. So he wrote in a question. This was in the church newspaper, responding, isn't it acceptance of Jesus' redemption work that saves us from our sins? And the priest responded, technically, I suppose you are right. But I would have answered the same way Pope Francis did, that most people will wind up going to heaven. Otherwise, why would a loving God create billions and billions of people? So in my mind, the odds are that people who are good will be in heaven. And I disagree with your contention that a person needs to make a conscious personal commitment of faith in the redemptive work of Christ. Then he quotes the Catholic Catechism, which is the official teaching of the Church, quote, those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. That's my problem with the Catholic Church. It boils down to, if you're being good, you'll make it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not, Romans 3 says, no one is good. No, Jesus said, no one is good but God alone. Romans 3 says, we all fall short. So that's one reason I can't be a Catholic. I'm a Lutheran. I believe we're saved by grace alone through faith alone in what Christ has done, not by my good deeds. Because, Mona, I can never earn it. I'll never be good enough. Bible says, Ephesians 2, by grace you're saved, not your own doing, a gift of God, not because of your good works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go.
Okay. Yeah. I believe in Christ, but I still sin, and this makes me think I am not really saved.
Well, even after we come to Christ, we still sin. We still have our evil human nature. We have to fight it. But I've said this on the show before, but there's a Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator. The Reformers, Luther, Calvin, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously saint and sinner. Before I was saved, I was just a sinner. After Christ comes into my life, I'm always two things, a sinner and a saint. So do we still sin after we come to Christ? We do. And if we sin, we repent. But before Christ, I didn't repent. I was just a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think once we're saved, we still battle the flesh. Mona, ay, ay, ay. The last 24 hours have been pretty rough because we have these Facebook reels.
Mm-hmm.
100,000 people have seen this one, and I'm getting barbecued from either side. Because in a 20-second clip, I said, I have struggled with same-sex attraction most of my life, but I don't go into that behavior because the Bible says it's a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've had the liberals barbecue me. Well, nothing's wrong with that. Go with that, Pastor Brock. God made you gay. I don't accept the gay. I'm not gay. I reject that as a false identity. But even the conservatives are barbecuing me. You know, Pastor Tom, if you just get that demon cast out, you wouldn't have temptation anymore. Well, where does it say in the Bible Christians never get tempted anymore?
We all?
Jesus was tempted.
Yes.
So it's just kind of a, pray for me. There you go.
And don't you think we're all tempted? Throughout our life, Satan's going to tempt us.
And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're not fooling God, we're fooling ourselves. So there you go.
Okay. Someone claimed they are now perfect and don't sin anymore. Is that true?
Well, again, I would quote 1 John chapter 1. If we say no, remember the story? I think it was D.L. Moody in Chicago preaching. And some guy stands up, "Amen, Brother Moody, I haven't sinned for 13 years. And Moody ignores him, "Amen, Brother Moody, I haven't sinned for..." And Moody says, "Sir, is your wife here tonight?"
Mm-hmm.
"No." "Well, would you go home and get your wife and bring her here? I want to hear her say that you haven't sinned for 13 years. The sinless perfection doesn't happen until we're in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Until then, we fight the world, our flesh, and the devil.
Amen.
Yeah.
What do you believe will happen at the second coming of Christ?
The second coming of Christ happens when Christ comes down in the clouds for every eye to see. There'll be trumpets. He will raise the dead. He will judge the world. Those who trusted in him go to heaven. Those who reject him go to hell. Mm-hmm. And then the earth melts with fire, and we go to the new heavens and the new earth. So in a nutshell, now there's a lot more we could talk about. Do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe in the millennium, all this stuff? But those are the basics that all Christians can agree on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you believe we are in the end times?
Oh, boy, Mona. I never thought when I was a little boy that my Lutheran denomination would end up promoting abortion rights, mm-hmm. homosexuality, praying to God the Mother because they're feminists, saying that you don't have to believe in Christ to be saved because all roads lead to heaven. I mean, the Bible does talk about a falling away mm-hmm. happening before mm-hmm. the end. Looks to me like that's happened.
We're there.
But only the Lord knows if that's going to last.
Can you explain the past, present, and future tenses of salvation?
We'll have to save that one because that's kind of a long one. So
okay.
Everybody, just we want to thank you for watching our program. We covet your prayers. I love it. Coming over here, I stopped at McDonald's. A man says, "Oh, Pastor Brock, we watch your program every week." And so thank you for that. Pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to support our ministry, to keep us on the air, it's a lot of money. So you can go to pastorstudy.org, or you can go to the website address coming up. Not the website, the address coming up. But if you want to go to pastorstudy.org, all of our TV shows are there for free. I encourage you also to hit the F button for Facebook. I regularly write articles about current heresy in the church. So there's that to do too. So there you go.
Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you next time on The Pastor's Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.